We're going to be looking in just a few minutes at Exodus chapter 4. But I actually want to begin with a verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Having two older brothers, I thought for the longest time that that verse meant that God gave you brothers to cause you adversity. And it seemed that my brothers took that responsibility very seriously. But I learned that what that verse is actually saying is not that a brother should cause you adversity, but that they should always be there for you when you're going through adversity. A brother is born for adversity. You know, I was thinking about this, and I actually told my family, I've never heard anybody do a study on the brothers of the Bible. Have you ever thought about how many different Bible stories involve brothers? I mean, from the very beginning, we have Cain and Abel, right? I think that kind of sets the tone for everything right there. But then you have others that are good examples of brothers. Joseph was a good brother, even though his brothers were not good to him. Of course, David and his brothers, there was a lot of tension there. In the New Testament, you have James and John, you have Andrew and Peter. You have a lot of different stories about brothers in the Bible. And one in particular that I was thinking of that kind of led me to down that train of thought was a story of two brothers from the book of Exodus, the brothers Moses and Aaron. Aaron, the brother of Moses, is an example in a lot of ways of how to be a good brother. He certainly did not get everything right, but he got a lot right that I think we can learn from. In Exodus chapter 4, we're just going to begin with one verse here, and that's verse number 14. So the Lord has appeared to Moses. He's told Moses that he's to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And Moses doesn't want to do it. He's offered several excuses. And the last excuse prior to this is that he's not eloquent and he's not going to be able to speak well. And so it says in verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." You know, Aaron would go on to help Moses in so many ways, but primarily by speaking for Moses when Moses had a difficult time expressing himself. He also helped Moses by holding his hands when they were weak and supporting him as he fulfilled God's will for his life. And Aaron faced a lot of criticism for doing this. And he had certainly some problems of his own along the way, some spiritual problems. But on the whole, I believe he did a good job of being the right kind of brother, a godly brother who reflects Christ. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate example of a good brother. He became like unto his brethren so that he could die on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. He speaks for us, making intercession at the right hand of God. His hands hold us and support us throughout our life. A godly brother reflects Christ. We need to have a heart like Aaron's heart, who was glad to be a spokesman and a supporter for his brother, so that together they could fulfill God's purpose for their lives. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to think deeply about the scripture that we're going to see, that we might understand our Savior a little bit better, that we might understand all that He has done for us, and so that we might do the same for others and thus reflect Christ's love and grace in our lives. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, An Aaron's Heart. And I want to begin by looking here in chapter 4 at the help that Aaron gave to Moses. First of all, let's go back to verse number 10 and let's read a little more of the context here. It says, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now Aaron was the older brother of Moses by 3 years, according to Exodus 7 and verse 7. And so he was just a toddler, really, when the incident happened with Moses being put in the river and being found by Pharaoh's daughter. And so there was a short period of time in which they would have grown up together. But by the time Aaron was about 8 or so, Moses would have moved into the palace. And until he was 40 years old, he would have been living as a prince of Egypt. Not a whole lot of interaction going on probably between them during that time. But of course, we know that when Moses was 40, that incident occurred where he killed an Egyptian. And he ended up having to flee. And he spent the next 40 years in the desert. And then he has this life-changing event happen to him where he sees the burning bush and God speaks to him and calls him to go back to Egypt to deliver God's people from their bondage. And as I said a moment ago, he had a number of excuses for why he could not do it. And the last excuse he gave here in these verses we read was that he was not eloquent. He could not speak well. Moses' excuse was that he was unfit and unqualified to do what God was calling him to do because he did not have the ability to articulate his thoughts. Now, some have wondered, was this a physical speech impediment or was this more of an intellectual thing that he had a hard time, you know, thinking good things to say? Well, there's a curious verse in Acts 7, verse 22. Stephen is preaching and he speaks of Moses and he says he's learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So it was not a problem of Moses not being able to know what to say. His problem was he had a hard time saying it. Now, beyond that, we can only speculate what may have caused it. I think it was most probably some kind of a physical problem because he had a lot of good things to say. We know that because we read them in the first books of the Bible. He just had a hard time saying them. You know, the same thing was true about the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. People criticized Paul and they said, you know, yeah, he writes these great letters and you think he's, you know, going to be some amazing orator, but he shows up and quite frankly, he's not very pleasant to listen to in person. His speech is contemptible. But yet, I don't think any of us would claim that Paul had nothing good to say. Quite the contrary. We recognize that men like Moses and men like Paul had some very important things to say. It's just that they may not have had the ability to articulate those things as well as others. You see, we naturally gravitate toward the eloquent. The people who are polished in their presentation, the people who are pleasant to listen to. And for whatever reason, we think that because it sounds good, it must be right. And that's not always the case. sometimes the people that have the best things to say may have the hardest time saying it. And just because someone has a difficult time saying what's in their heart and on their mind, it doesn't mean they don't have something worth saying. Their perspective is valuable and their thoughts deserve an audience. Now, for Moses here, he was trying to use this as an excuse to not do God's will. And the Bible tells us very plainly that God got angry with Moses for this. His last statement there in verse number 13, send by whom, the hand of whomever you will, is basically, all right, God, that's fine that you need to do this, but choose anybody else but me. It was kind of the attitude there. And so, in an act of mercy, and really God's permissive will for Moses, he said, I'm going to give you Aaron, your brother, as your spokesman. And here is the first way that Aaron helped his brother. He helped Moses by being a spokesman for him. God explained how it was going to work. Moses would receive messages from God. He would tell those to Aaron, and Aaron would then articulate them to whoever it was going to be going to, whether Pharaoh or the people of God. And we see this several times throughout the rest of the Pentateuch where this exact arrangement happens. You say, well, why would God just not say, okay, well, fine, Moses, I'm done with you. I'll go with Aaron. Because Aaron can speak well. He is eloquent. So I'm going to use him. Why would God intentionally use Moses in this arrangement where Aaron would have to be his spokesman? Doesn't that seem kind of silly? Doesn't that seem kind of foolish? Yes, it does. And that's exactly why God chose this arrangement. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if Moses, on top of all of the advantages he had of having been trained in Pharaoh's palace, had also been a world-renowned orator and been able to stand before Pharaoh in his court and stand before all the Israelites and just wow them with his speech, then there would have been a great temptation, not only to Moses, but to everyone watching, to say, yeah, that Moses guy, he's really something. Man, he's a powerful speaker. He's a tremendous leader. Look what Moses did in delivering the Israelites. That would have been the temptation. But by choosing this arrangement where someone who had a deficiency in this area had to rely upon another person to articulate words for them, it was evident to all that what God was doing was not Moses's or Aaron's or anyone else's doing. It was God's and God's alone, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God delights in using the weak things of this world. God delights in using the foolish things of this world to do His mighty work so that He alone gets the glory for it. Paul said this of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look, we are living in those days where people are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want people that sound good. And of course, nowadays with social media and everything, they want people who look good, that have the cool sets and the nice lighting, and you know, everything is just, you know, just absolutely perfect in its presentation. And that's what people want. That's the people who people are gravitate to online. People that are mighty in speech, that use those enticing words of man's wisdom. But the result is that people's faith end up being placed in man rather than being placed in God. And God wants us to place our faith in Him. Moses, convinced he was unfit to be God's representative because he was not eloquent, was comparing himself apparently to someone. There must have been somebody that he thought to himself, well, I know I can't talk because this person can talk better than me. But God knew otherwise. You see, what made Moses fit for God's service was his humility and his meekness. It took him 80 years to learn it. But that's what made him fit. Not his amazing oratory skills. God did not deny Moses' need. He said, "Who made your mouth? I'll teach you what to say." And when Moses would not submit to that, God, in his mercy, went a step further and said, "Okay, I'll send you a helper too. And you can tell him, and he can speak for you." Here in chapter 4, let's go down to verse 27 and let's see where this, how this worked out. It says, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him." So Moses could speak at least to some degree. "And all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." So notice verse 30. Who does the speaking? Class. Aaron. Very good. Aaron speaks the words that God had spoken to Moses. He did the signs, and notice verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Notice the result of this arrangement. God's people had greater faith in God. They were encouraged. Later, the lost would be confronted with their need to submit to God as Aaron would stand beside Moses each time he went before Pharaoh. There was Aaron right beside Moses. If you think back to Sunday school, you probably remember that from all the pictures you colored. Even though we mostly talk about Moses, Aaron was there with him the whole time. In fact, you can look in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where God says to Moses, "I've made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet." So it was this arrangement where Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to Pharaoh or the people. See, Aaron helped Moses by being a spokesman for him. And there are people that God has put in your life that you can be a great help to them by simply speaking up for them. By being a spokesman. By helping articulate the things on their heart and their mind that they may have a hard time saying. But it's important. It needs to be said. And ultimately, God wants to use you together to encourage God's people and to confront the lost together. Would you be willing to speak up for someone who cannot speak for themselves, and so that you and they could fulfill God's purpose for your lives? Aaron helped Moses by being a spokesman, but number two, he helped Moses by being a supporter. Aaron was really Moses' biggest supporter. There were several men that God put in Moses' life to help him, but Aaron was first. He supported Moses in many ways. He was there when they confronted Pharaoh and challenged his sorcerers. He was there with him when they crossed the Red Sea. I think the greatest example, though, of his support is the story about when he physically held up Moses' arms during the battle with the Amalekites. Turn to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Verse number 10, the Israelites have gone to fight with the Amalekites. Joshua is down fighting them. He's leading the army. It says in verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were weary. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." I love this story. It's such a beautiful picture of what supporting someone really looks like. So Aaron and this other fellow, Hur, were working as Moses' assistants, you might say it that way. Joshua and the men were going down and fighting in the valley below them. But they still had an important job to do, Moses and Aaron and Hur. Moses went on top of the hill, and the Bible tells us that this interesting thing happened, that as long as Moses held his hands up in the air, the Israelites prevailed. They were winning. But when his arms got tired and he put them down, the Amalekites began to prevail and began to win. I wonder how long it took them to figure out this pattern. But it became very obvious what was going on. But can you imagine having to stand with your hands in the air all day long? I mean, you know, after about 10 minutes, you're probably done. And Moses was having a hard time keeping his hands in the air. Just the very weight of his own arms had become a burden to him. And so the Bible says Aaron and Hur noticed what was going on here, and so they helped Moses. They did it in a very practical way. First of all, they found a big rock that he could sit on. Imagine that. Let's get this guy a chair. So they put this rock behind him and he sits down on it, but he's still got to hold his hands in the air. Well, they've taken the weight off of his legs, but what about his hands? Aaron and Hur physically got on either side, and with their hands, they held up Moses' hands. And so that the three of them together kept Moses' hands in the air until the going down of the sun. And the result was the Israelites prevailed. Now, why did God do it this way? I think we could only guess. Maybe we could come up with some somewhat educated guesses about why, you know, what's the picture here. I think it's definitely a picture of petitioning to God and reliance upon the Lord and all that. But at the end of the day, the facts are the facts. This actually happened just like this. And were it not for Aaron and Hur being there to support Moses, the outcome of the battle could have been very different. They offered practical help to encourage and support the weary one as he did his part in the battle. You ever stop to think about that? Moses' part was arguably the most important part of the battle. He wasn't swinging a sword, though. He wasn't down there in the valley charging the enemy head on. He was up on the hill. We would say, well, he wasn't even in harm's way. But yet he was doing his part. And guess what? Aaron and Hur, they were doing their part as well. They weren't carrying a shield. They didn't have a sling throwing rocks at the bad guys either. But they were doing their part by supporting Moses there on that hilltop. God wants us to support and encourage one another. You know, one of the most vital aspects of the New Testament local church is this idea that God expects us to encourage and exhort and edify one another. That's why over 30 times in the New Testament you have different commands about one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, care for one another, etc., etc., etc. Why? Because God wants us to be helping each other. None of us are to be out there just doing our own thing all by ourselves. God wants us to work together, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And for that to happen, we need to be supporting one another. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's what God wants us to do, to support one another. But you know what? Too often our support is, too often it comes in the form of hollow words instead of meaningful actions. Support is just simply saying to someone, hey, I hope you have a good day. Well, that's great and all, but what are you doing to bring that about? Listen, I'm all for telling people you're praying for them if you are actually praying for them. And that's a great start. But what are you doing to be the answer to your own prayer to help meet the need in their life? Too often we love in word and not in deed. 1 John chapter 3 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's an expression, I don't know where it comes from, pardon me if it's not a great source, but the expression is, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And there's a whole lot of talk in Christianity about loving one another and about supporting one another. A whole lot of talk about, oh, we love you, we want to be there for you. A whole lot of talk about, you know, God's good, He'll get you through this. And there's not a lot of deed and truth. We need to get back to the place where we're actually doing something to meet people's needs in a meaningful way. James talks about this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's a great sentiment. Hey, be warmed and filled. Don't die of hypothermia or malnutrition. It's a great thought. But you know what's even better? Give them a coat and a sandwich. That's what James is saying in Pastor Chamberese. Do something real. Who does God want you to support? There are many people in your life that God wants you to come alongside and offer practical help to them. Are you willing to play that supporting role? Or are you only interested in getting involved if you can be the star? If God wants you to play second fiddle, like Aaron did to Moses, would you be willing to do it? Aaron was willing. And because he was willing to do his part, which was a secondary part, a supporting role, he got to be a part of one of the greatest redemption stories in history. The story of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. And it's one of the greatest redemption stories in history because it is a beautiful picture of the greatest redemption story in history, what Jesus Christ did for us to save us from our sins. He got to be a part of that because he was willing to take on a supporting role. This is how Aaron helped Moses. But I want to be careful that I don't paint a one-sided picture of Aaron because really, his story is kind of complicated. So let me just briefly touch on some hazards of Aaron. And you need to be aware of this because if you are going to take it upon yourself to be a Christ-like brother, like Aaron was, to the people that God puts in your life, you need to be aware of these hazards. There are some dangers that come with it. One of the biggest challenges that Aaron faced was the constant criticism that came by helping Moses. You see, those millions of people that they were helping to deliver from the land of Egypt often didn't appreciate what was being done for them. Often they would murmur, often they would complain. And a number of times the Bible says that they murmured and they complained against Moses and Aaron. Exodus 16:2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Numbers 14:2, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Numbers 20 and verse number 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And so he was criticized very unfairly for simply doing his part to be a spokesman and to be a support for his brother. He was also unfairly judged, not just criticized, but people came to the wrong conclusions. Many people thought that he and Moses were being prideful and trying to set themselves above everybody else. Numbers 16 and verse number 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Is that what Aaron was doing? Was he trying to lift himself up? No, he was trying to be in that supporting role that God wanted him to have, and yet he was unfairly judged for it. He had to learn to let God vindicate him. When people unfairly criticized and unfairly judged him, as they will you for doing what God wants you to do, God will see to it that the record is set straight. Let God vindicate you. If you want proof of that, you can go back and you can look up the story of Korah. All right, we don't have time this morning, but let's just say God made it very clear who his choice was, and it was Aaron. And then there were some challenges that arose in his own heart. So there were challenges from the outside of people misjudging and criticizing that he had to deal with. But then there were some temptations in his own heart that he did not always handle well. The first instance came pretty early on in Exodus 32 when Moses was up on the mountain communing with God. Aaron was just not a strong leader like Moses was. That wasn't his gifting. That wasn't his calling. And unfortunately, when Moses was up in the mountain, Aaron listened to the people as they began to complain and say, "We don't know what happened to Moses, and we don't know what's going on up there. Let's make gods of our own." And he listened to the people when he should have said, "No, we're not going to make false gods. We're not going to bow down and worship idols. God has just delivered us from that." Instead, he went along and he said, "Okay, give me your jewelry." And he took their jewelry, melted it down, and he fashioned an idol, and they worshiped it. I always chuckle when I read that when Moses comes down from the mountain and he asks Aaron, "What have you done?" And Aaron says, "Well, we threw the gold in the fire and out jumped this calf." I don't know. That's another problem he had. He didn't always take responsibility for his choices. On one occasion, he and his sister Miriam became jealous of the attention that Moses was getting. In Numbers chapter 12, they spake against Moses, because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And guess what? God rebuked them, Miriam especially, for that on that occasion, because they became jealous and they undermined Moses' authority. They didn't accept the fact that Moses received the most attention because that's what God wanted. And understand this, if you're going to have a Christ-like heart like Aaron did in the positive ways, you have to be okay not getting the attention. I know our flesh doesn't like that. We want the attention. We want the praise. We want the accolades. But we have to be okay saying, "No, whoever God wants in the spotlight, that's fine with me." John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Ultimately, it has to be all about Jesus. And the best way for Jesus to get the most glory from your life, listen to me, is for you to get none. Zero. Jeremiah said to his helper, Baruch, he said, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever role he wants us to be in, we need to fulfill that role to the best of our ability. And let God take care of getting the praise and the glory and the credit and the accolades to whomever. Aaron also succumbed to the temptation to get angry and rebellious when the people he and Moses were helping. He was there when Moses struck the rock, and because of that incident, neither Moses nor Aaron actually got to step foot in the promised land. Aaron made mistakes along the way that we would do well to avoid. That's what I'm trying to say. But he also got some things right that we should imitate. So I want you to see with me as we close, number three, if you're keeping an outline, the heart of Aaron. We've seen the help, we've seen the hazards, but what about his heart? Where was his heart? I believe his heart was in the right place, even though he made mistakes. And I love that expression in Exodus 4 and verse number 14. God is speaking to Moses and telling him Aaron's going to come, and he says, "When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." He's going to be glad to see you. And I think about the heart of Aaron. And his heart was a Christ-like heart. in so many ways. He demonstrated Christ-like brotherhood. Think about this. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17, it's speaking of Christ. It says, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You know, one of the mysteries of the incarnation is the fact that Jesus Christ became our brother. He became a brother to us. He was made like unto his brethren. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ is a brother to us. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says in John chapter 1, "To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Christ becomes our brother. And think about what Christ does as our brother. Jesus Christ, the living Word, is a spokesman for us. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus is our advocate. He speaks up for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. There's this beautiful arrangement between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, where when we have things that we need and we try to articulate them to God, the Spirit helps us in those times that we don't know what to say, and the Son is there to intercede for us, and He's advocating on our behalf. Do you know Jesus knows what you need even more than you do? And He can articulate it even better than you? And listen, by the way, this is why we do not pray to saints. Okay? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No human can know my needs like Jesus. And no person can articulate them like Jesus. He's a spokesman for us. But then think about how He supports us. I mean, can we even begin to understand how much Jesus supports us? Because if it was not for Him, we literally would not exist. By Him, all things consist, literally are held together. Were Jesus to take His hands off of creation, it would cease to exist, just like that. So to say He supports us doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what He actually does. But think about this. Jesus, the ones whose hands were pierced for our sins, holds us in those same hands so that we are eternally kept. John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me." Jesus is our support. He uses His voice and His hands to advocate for us and to help us. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Will you be willing to do the same for others? I know we have a number of people visiting with us this morning. And so the story that I'm about to share, you may not be familiar with, but we have a family in our church, the McIntyres, whose little boy was born back in 2023 with congenital heart defects. And they named him Aaron Luke McIntyre. The Lord blessed us to have little Aaron in our lives for over a year. And then this last fall, Aaron died. And it has been amazing to see how God's grace has just been so evident in the McIntyre family and what God has done in them and through them. But one of the things that the Lord began to work in my heart about some time ago before Aaron's passing was an opportunity that I believe our church has to meet a need that I don't think there are very many churches and Christians meeting this need today. And that is, there are a number of families, Christian families especially, who have members of their family with some kind of a long-term health need, a disability or a condition or a birth defect, something like that, something that is a unique challenge for their family that makes it very difficult for them to take part in the normal, quote-unquote, church life sometimes. And things like going to camp and retreats and participating in activities in a lot of different ways. And I can't say exactly why. I know that for 4 or 5 years or more, the Lord has just kind of kept this thought in my mind about, you know, maybe we could do something to help families like that in a meaningful way. And those of you who were here back in the fall, I believe it was at our missions conference, I spoke about this in some detail and just kind of laid out the idea as I believe the Lord had put it on my heart. And as time has gone on, when we planned our calendar this year, I actually put a weekend down, the first weekend of August, to set aside to try to do something for these families. But one of the things that, you know, I kind of wanted to be able to do to kind of make this an official ministry was to give it a name. What do we call this? What do we call it? And it was shortly after Aaron passed away, as I was thinking about him, and I was thinking then about the story of Aaron in the Bible, that the name Aaron's Heart came to my mind. And I am not a poet. I hope you know that. But I had some words that I tried to put down on paper to try and, I don't know, express my burden a little bit. And you'll see it there in the bulletin. When your arms grow weak and it's hard to speak, we'll do our part with an Aaron's heart. We'll bear your burdens and we'll show God's love. We'll hold your hands with strength from above. When your heart cries out to grieve or rejoice, but words will not come, we will be your voice. If your arms are weak and it's hard to speak, let us do our part with an Aaron's heart. I wrote that down and I gave that to Drew and DJ some months ago. And then later I shared with them my desire and wish that we could name this ministry after Aaron, not only their son, but in Scripture. And I can tell you they were humbled but happy to know that his legacy and his testimony could be used in this way. And so this morning I'm announcing that the name of this ministry that I believe the Lord would have our church take on is going to be known as Aaron's Heart. Because I think, like Aaron, there are people that we need to speak up for and people that we need to support in a meaningful way. And so the plan is that August 1st through 3rd of this year, we're going to host our first Aaron's Heart retreat, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we've got a lot of things we need to pray about. We need wisdom about how exactly to organize this. We need wisdom about lodging these families. Just to kind of let you know, I'm hoping to meet with the folks at Hard Labor Creek State Park, where they have a number of two-bedroom cottages that are very new and many of them handicap accessible that we might could use. We're going to need to feed these people when they come. We're going to have activities for them. We want to provide medical help for them. One of the things that we would like to do is have a medical professional that could be paired with every family that comes, so that while they're here, they have that person that's kind of their liaison just to help them and to make sure they're taken care of. Of course, all of this is going to cost money, and we need to pray about the funds to do this. But I want to ask you this morning, would you be willing to do like Aaron and simply have a supporting role? It may mean not getting much credit. It may mean getting a whole lot of criticism, being misunderstood. And understand this, that the moment you set your heart to surrender to God and dedicate yourself to helping in a way like this, you are going to be attacked by Satan. He doesn't like this. He doesn't like it when people live out the gospel, okay? Are you willing to brave the hazards by the grace of God? Many people refuse to take on big responsibilities unless they get a big reward for it. You know, to use a sports analogy, if they can't be the star of the team, they don't want to play. But Aaron wasn't the star. And yet he played an important role in helping Moses accomplish God's purpose. Will you answer the call to have a Christ-like heart, like Aaron's heart? Together, we can show the world that we don't love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Our Heavenly Father, You have done so much for us. And to simply describe it as help seems so inadequate. And yet, as best as we can explain, that's what You are. You are our very present help in trouble. And Lord, really the gospel is all about You seeing our need and laying aside Your glory so that You could come and meet that need, to humble Yourself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we might be saved. Lord, if there is someone here that has never come to know Christ as their Savior and experienced that amazing love for themselves, I pray that during this invitation time they would do that. And Lord, for all of us who have, I pray, Lord, that we would have a surrendered heart to say, Lord, whatever You want me to do to be a blessing and to serve You, I'm willing to do it. Even if it means taking a back seat to others, Lord, if that's what I need to do, I want to do it. Lord, help us that we might be surrendered to You. And Lord, we want to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing enormous challenges above and beyond just the everyday challenges of trying to be a Christian family in today's world. They're dealing with these long-term health needs and medical conditions that just add a whole nother level. They need our encouragement. They need our support. They need our voice to help other people to understand them and what they're going through. So Lord, if You would help us to do this, we would be grateful and give You all the glory for it. I pray it in Jesus' name.